our custom during this summer, as we're in the summer in the Psalms, we are reading the Bible reading, each of the Psalms antiphonally. That means back and forth. Harvey, will you turn off the pulpit mic? Thank you, sir. We're getting some feedback there. Okay, we'll try that. No. All right. We're reading antiphonally, which means side by side. And so the P is the pulpit side, the L is the lectern side, and so let us read. I'll start the pulpit with this side, and then Grace, if you'll start the lectern side with the other group. Here we go. O Lord, how many are my foes, many arising against me.
Many are saying to me, there is no hope for you in God.
But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head.
I cry aloud to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy hill.
I'm not a
I am not afraid of 10,000s of the people who have set themselves against me all around.
Rise up, O Lord, and deliver me, O my God, for you strike the enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked.
Deliverance belongs to the Lord. May your blessings be on your people.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Harvey, let's do a mic check. I was too hot. I know a lot of times my wife says that, but this is not the right place for that. How's that? Back row? Front row? All right, we'll look at the blue insert page, and that's for you to take some notes to follow along. Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is known, if you're a blank filler inner, Psalm 3 is known as a lament psalm, and this is but one of the laments. A lament is one of the types of the psalms that the psalms are filled with. In week one of our sermon series, we talked about the variety that exists in the psalms. Praise psalms, thanksgiving psalms. There are wisdom psalms, blessing and curse psalms, and lament psalms. Psalm 3 is one of 54 laments among 150 psalms. So can you believe that? Over one-third of the book of Psalms is dedicated to laments. So what's a lament? Well, we started to hear about that in the children's message. A lament is a cry, a weeping, a mourning, a grief, a moaning, a wailing before God. And the Jewish people were experts at this lamenting because they had experienced more than their share of struggles, imprisonments, wars, and persecutions. You may remember from some of our Old Testament history that the Jews were slaves for 400 years under the Egyptians. We also remember that they wandered aimlessly in the Sinai Desert for 40 years. They were taken prisoners or exiles by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. Destruction fell upon their sacred temple not once but twice. They were ruled over by the Persians, by the Hasmoneans, by the Romans. And we know from more local history, more recent history, 6 million of them were exterminated by the Nazis. I'd say, given history, the Jews have reason to dedicate 36% of their Old Testament hymn book to lamenting. Additionally, in the Bible, there's a specific book. It's called the Book of Lamentations, and it speaks of even more difficult times. So much so that lamenting was a part of the Jewish faith culture that they actually erected a wall, which is known as, there's a picture of it, the Wailing Wall. It's also known as the Western Wall. It's a massive structure, some 100 feet high, some almost 1,000 feet long, backs up against the Jerusalem Temple. It was built, believed, in about 19 BC, and it is one of the most holy places for the common person to come and to pray. Can you imagine Can you imagine in over 2,000 years of it being there, all of the grief, all of the anguish, all the moaning and bitterness that this wall has seen? Millions of hands have touched it. Gallons of tears have been spilled out. Prayers have been offered over it. Even kids visiting this sacred space come to lament, and probably not because they didn't get the toy they wanted at Walmart. Laments are more than a crying over spilled milk. A lament is actually a deep spiritual process by which one works through their difficult times with honest feelings and gut-wrenching emotion through prayer. We're going to talk tonight about five components of a lament and the process of working through a lament as we look specifically at Psalm 3. So here we go. Letter A, with respect to the five components. Involved in almost every lament is a direct address to God. Verse 1 simply but powerfully says, "O Lord." That's it. Verse 1a says, "O Lord." Another way of saying that for us these days would be, "Dear God." Dear God. The lamenter, the one who has the problem, is clearly addressing their letter, their problem, to Almighty God. The one who can actually do something about their worries, about their issues, about their fears. It was about 20 years ago that I was doing some work on family history, the VTech family history. We had never had any of that stuff written down before, you know, relatives, dates, stories, all that family tree kind of stuff. Well, I soon became very frustrated because I wasn't gathering all the information that I needed and wanted. I'd been to the library. I checked out all of the ship logs of our ancestors who came from Germany and Czechoslovakia. I talked to my dad. I talked to my uncles. They filled in some of the blanks, but they couldn't recall all of it. Eventually, I went to the person, the one individual that could connect the dots for me, my 88-year-old grandpa. He was the last living relative. He was the one and the only who could answer some of those questions. God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit is the one and the only when it comes to us leaning on Him with respect to our issues and problems. Yeah, we can call in the lawyer, and we should. We should certainly contact the attorney. We should look up the doctor. We should invite the CPA into the conversation. But the one and the only that can do something about what we really need in our heart, the miracle maker, is the one that we know as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We address our prayers before God Almighty. And He also uses those other agents as His vessels, as His tools to work through, doctors and nurses and attorneys and counselors and experts. So often the Bible encourages us to bring our trials and temptations, our worries and our fears before the Lord. Psalm 50 would say, "Call upon the Lord in the day of trouble and I will deliver you." Matthew 11 says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So it's at the foot of the cross, it's at the feet of Jesus that we lay our troubles down. He is the one, He is the only who can ultimately work through systems, but do the work in our heart with respect to our need for forgiveness, hope, comfort, and salvation. First of all, come to Jesus. The second part of the lament is an outpouring of pain. Psalm 3, verse 1 and 2 says it this way, "How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. They're saying to me, 'There is no help for you in God.'" And of course, a foe can be any adversary. It can be North Korea. It can be Syria. It can be Iran or China. But an adversary can also be an illness, a financial woe. It can be underemployment, an ugly divorce, an in-law, maybe even a nasty addiction. And so who of us doesn't have a foe or two or three? And how often might it feel like God is delayed, or God is slow to act, or God is missing in action? We wonder sometimes if He's going to even show up. This part of the psalm, this outpouring of pain by the lamenter, is a dumping basically upon God. He or she is saying, hey, God, there are some difficult things going on in my life right now, and there are some people around me that are saying that you might not even show up for this. Is a cry for help, a shout to God. This Psalm 3 is a fairly tame psalm of outpouring of pain compared to some of the other laments that we find in the Psalms. Psalm 10 begins by saying, why, Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Psalm 22 has Jesus quoting it from the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We in our Western world of thinking might find this approach to God a bit brash, maybe even unrespectful. When will you deliver me? Why, God, is this happening? How long will you be delayed? Where in the world are you, O God? Yet for the Jews believed that the relationship that God extended to them was so strong, so intact, so solid, that they could say just about anything to God, and the relationship would still stand. I recall a time when my niece, who at the time was about 2 years old, went into a diabetic coma. Maybe it was a diabetic shock. I'm not exactly about knowing about the right word there, but her blood sugar count was down to a 9. My dad was spoon-feeding her sugar while they were waiting for the EMS to arrive. Well, everything ended up fine. They got her blood sugar back up. She was all good to go after a period of time. But after that, my dad was so upset, so angry at God, that he just came out with it, and he said, where in the hell were you, God? What are you doing up there? It seemed like such an outcry, such a bitter, guttural pouring. But it was also a sign of faith. Turning to the God, to the one in whose relationship extended to us is so strong that he would extend the very Son of his to be our Redeemer and our grace. It's the idea of the children's message. That we are able to get out the poison, get out the bad, rid the heart of the ill so that greater healing might be made room for. God invites our outpouring of pain. The next part of a lament, C, testimony of what God has done in the past. Verse 3 to 6 of Psalm 3 say this, But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You're the glory, the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to the Lord. He answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I awake again, for the Lord sustains me. I'm not afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me all around. This section of the psalm reminds the lamenter that the God who has been faithful in the past will continue to be faithful in our present crises. And I love how this section begins. It's with the word, but. All the previous section, that outpouring of pain, that all talked about the bad stuff, the stuff that was going on in a person's life or in their heart. But this segment then confronts the prior statement with a big, fat but. I'm reminded of that age-old song. Maybe it's a ballad instead of a song. Y'all remember that one called The Cat Came Back? Yeah? Now old Mr. Johnson had some troubles of his own. He had an old yellow cat that wouldn't leave his home. He tried everything to keep that cat away. He took him up to Canada and told him there to stay. But cat came back very next day. Yeah, the cat came back. Thought he was a goner. Yeah, the cat came back. Just couldn't stay away, 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 away. I was just going to sing one verse, but Diane Stout over here is laughing. And so I think we're going to sing another verse. They sneaked into the shop with the butcher not around. They dropped him in the hopper where the meat was all ground. The old cat disappeared with a bloody, curdly shriek. And all the burgers tasted furry for a week. But cat came back very next day. Yeah, the cat came back. They thought it was a goner. Yeah, the cat came back. just couldn't stay away, 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 away. We have a God who is Lord of the comeback. And that's what the resurrection is about. He suffered, but he bled, but he died and was buried, but we know that he rose again. He defeated sin and the grave. Yeah, Jesus came back 3 days later. Jesus came back 3 days later. Jesus came back 3 days later. He just couldn't stay away, 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 away. You see, we as Christians, as we're allied in faith with the resurrected one, are an Easter people. We are a resurrection people. And so despite our problems and our worries and even our defeats, he gives us the faith to keep engaging life and somehow, some way to continue to be that resurrection people that he calls us to be. He can even take bad and turn it to good. I was blessed last month to be a part of a small group. It was in the company of a lady by the name of Edith Eger. Anybody ever heard of Edith Eger? She is one of the very few World War II Auschwitz survivors. She was here in Fredericksburg, and of course, she comes here periodically connected to the Nimitz Museum. And so she gathered with a small group of about a dozen pastors, and she began to share her experience. One of the things that Edith said was, she does not consider herself to be a survivor. She is more of a thriver. She says that if she says she's a survivor, that means she was a victim. And to say that she was a victim turns power over to those that victimized her, and she will not do that. Instead, she takes her experience and she uses the bad to help empower others who are beat down by life and other people. To paraphrase her, she says, everyone has their Auschwitz. And the way that you look at yourself in the mirror each morning when you get up will dictate the direction of your day. Will you use the bad and the negative for good? Or will you let it win? She says, I will not let Hitler and the Nazis win. God can use our good and our bad, all for good. And it is due to the resurrection. Time and time again, he showed his people the other side of the coin, whether it was in a lion's den or with a giant, whether it was with the famine or against the Red Sea, whether it was with Pharaoh or in Babylon, whether it was with the devil or even death. He turned things around. And a lament says that if God has done faithfulness in the past to his people, so he will do faithfulness to his people in their present situations. And so we pour out our cries unto God, but it is only to make room for the faith of the resurrection. And that then leads us to the next section, D, a call to action. So now with this renewed confidence that God is present and that God is with us, the lamenter asks God, calls upon God to specifically do something on his or her behalf. Verse 7 says, rise up, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike the enemies on the cheek and break the teeth of the wicked. This reminds us to be specific in our prayers. General prayers for the sick and for our nations, for the church, for our leaders, and for ourselves are all good. But for us to be explicit, specific in our prayers. How does that old hymn go? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And so if we're in the business of counting our blessings before God, God also invites us to count, according to these laments, the negative things which go on in our hearts and lives as well, to verbalize specifically those things that are going on in our lives and asking God specifically for his action. I think about Jesus, who was very specific in his prayer before God when he went to the cross. Remember that prayer? Oh, Lord, let this cup of suffering pass from me. God, if there's any way we can come up with a plan B, let's do it now, please. A very specific prayer. But then he also prayed, God, not my will be done, but yours. You see, God invites us to personally be specific, intimate with our prayers, always, always asking according to his will. And our final section there, the last part of a lament is confidence. Confidence that God will deliver. Another word for deliver in the Bible is save. Verse 8 says, deliverance belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be upon your people. Salvation belongs to God. Again, if we think about Jesus back in that Garden of Gethsemane, and there he is on his own wailing wall, making that very specific prayer before God to deliver him from that horrendous suffering and that death that awaited. And then we know how God answered that very specific prayer, not by saving him from the cross, but Luke 22 says this, God sent an angel to strengthen him, to strengthen him to face his cross. You see, God will deliver us. God will save us. We can take that promise to the bank. But it may not be that worldly type of deliverance from the pitfalls that befall us in this life. It may be that spiritual deliverance for God to give us strength and faith. Strength and faith as we face the perils of this world, knowing that we do not have to face them alone. This last week I visited with a Holy Ghoster. His name is Kevin Solbrig. He and his mom usually sit right here. Right now he is at home and he is recovering from some cancer surgery. Last week before he went in for that surgery, we had a prayer, we had devotion, we had Holy Communion. And so Kevin shared with me that it's been a very, very hard year. And then he said, but God will heal me. He said, I'm certain of it. Kevin then went on to say that that healing might not be physical healing that he's praying for and that we prayed for and that he wants. It may be eternal healing, the gift of paradise. But he was assured, God will save him. Confidence that God will deliver as we bring our laments before him. May we bring those laments tonight before God to the wailing wall or in our personal prayers at home. And may we trust that God will deliver. Amen.